Thank you again for being here. I realize that there are some people that are away today, and some people because of sickness, some people because they just got married. I don't know about that. Some people are traveling, of course. I know Judy and Beth are over at Northeast this morning to listen to a good sermon. I'm just kidding. I know Brian over at Northeast is preaching, and he's been spending some time memorizing a short few verses that he's going to be quoting today. So it's called the Sermon on the Mount. It's an entire three chapters that he's just going to share that with the church by memory. So don't ever expect that from me, but that's kind of why they decided to go over there. They committed to that a few weeks ago. So that's where they are today. But Sunday evenings, we've been looking at the parables of Jesus, specifically the ones that talk about the kingdom of God. So quite often, Jesus began a parable by saying the kingdom of God is like, and then he would give the illustration, something for us to think over and to learn and to make application to our lives. One of those parables was from Matthew chapter 25, and that was the one that Ken had read just before the song about the sheep and the goats, and we're trying to figure out what that was all about and why Jesus would make such an emphasis on helping those people that don't have anything, those people that don't have what we have. And sometimes there may be a physical need, sometimes there's an emotional need, sometimes there's a relational need, and sometimes there's a spiritual need, but God is saying we need to be aware of that. And sometimes we read the Bible, but we don't really put all the pieces together, we don't connect very well, and it becomes very convenient for us, because generally we are not the ones in need. And when I talk about need, I'm not just saying, you know, we don't have as much as we'd like. I'm talking about a need that we don't have enough that we can even survive. And so most of us have the survival needs, survival skills. We have enough to get through day to day. But there are some people in the world, as it was in Jesus' day, they never had enough. People were literally dying from hunger. There was so much poverty in the world. And you can imagine the challenge it was back then, because how would you even find out? It would have taken a long time. And even just even 100 years ago, you think about that, if there was a famine in a land somewhere because there was a drought for one season and there was a lot of poverty and then disease and sickness and people dying, how would you find out? Well, surely they can get news around, but it may take a few weeks, maybe even months, for the news to come and say there's an extreme situation over in Africa. And then we'd have to say, well, how are we going to get all our things together, collect them up, and then ship them back? And so the length of time to be able to help becomes very difficult. But today we know we can find out fairly quickly about things that are going on. I know the church here sometimes has even helped out with things like the tsunami or a severe drought or disease emergencies. And we've come together, taken up a special collection and sent it off, and the people have been helped within days of the actual emergency. And so we really appreciate the people here that are willing to give and to help. But maybe you didn't realize how often the Bible talks about this idea of sharing. And what we want to talk today about is not just sharing, but why would we share? And it's the idea of that if we care, then we would share. And so as we go through some of these slides, we're going to go through pretty quickly some Bible verses to get an overview of the Bible. And in the slides, there's maybe pictures that, and I know you've seen them on TV, and I'm really not trying to draw an emotional response. We all get, you know, maybe even teary-eyed. We get all, you know, emotionally driven, and then tomorrow we just kind of forget it all. The idea is that if we really have a caring spirit like God has, that this would be something that would be on our mind, you know, not necessarily every day. It's not going to be something that's going to discourage us or bring us down, but it's something we are aware of. And we may say, well, how can I help? And so it kind of came together over the last few weeks of studying Matthew 25, looking at James chapter 1, and then having Calvin from the Orphans Lifeline come, and he made a presentation on a Sunday evening. Was that last week or 2 weeks ago? 2 weeks ago, I think it was, on a Sunday evening, about an opportunity. And so we're going to kind of draw all this together. So if you've been out on Sunday evenings for the last few weeks, this is the summation, this is the overview, or this is the review, so it may not be that new to you, the things that we're going to talk about. But I thought it would be important enough for us to share, and the elders also wanted to find this opportunity to do this. So this is what James says, and you kind of think about all the things that James could have said about what's really important. And I don't think he's saying this is the only one thing that's important, just like in Matthew 25. It's not like the only one thing that's going to matter at the day of judgment is how much you've served people. So we are not talking about a social gospel, that all we're interested in is taking care of people's physical needs, and we don't care if they go to hell. Well, that wouldn't make any sense. We are concerned about people's spiritual needs, but we're also concerned about people's physical needs. And we don't always tie those together. We don't want to say, well, we'll take care of you physically as long as you're interested in Jesus. We say, hey, if you've got a need, we're interested in helping you. But why would we do that? Well, we do that because that's the way God is, right? God sends the sun and the rain on the just and the unjust, on the good and the bad, the righteous and the unrighteous, the saved and the lost. I mean, he loves everybody. And so if we have a heart of God, this idea of sharing, because we care. And so this is what James says. He's writing to these churches. Obviously, they had some people that had wealth, because he goes on to talk about the people that are very rich. The problem is they were also very greedy, and they loved their money quite a bit, and they were unwilling to share it. And so perhaps this is one of the reasons he emphasizes this point, that, you know, you think about religion that God our Father accepts as pure and faultless as this. I mean, think of all the things that we would have put in there. It wouldn't necessarily have been a long list. But I can almost guarantee that if we had just kind of started the verse like this and you didn't know how it ended, that taking care of the widows and orphans would not be number one on your list. It may not even be number 10 on a top 10. I don't know if it would even make the 100, the top 100. You know what I mean? We don't think about it that much. And if we think about it, it's like, well, it's just kind of a nice thing to do. Or it's a, you know, it'd be good to help out. But James is saying, no, it's a little more important than that. Now, our struggle, our problem is we are the people with the resources to help. And this is why, let me tell you, it's uncomfortable. Whenever churches talk about money, yeah, it makes everybody feel uncomfortable. Why? Because we're the rich. If we were the poor, it'd be like, talk about money, I don't care. But yeah, so we're not really just talking about money. We're not just talking about giving money. We're just saying, how can we help? Okay? And so, by the way, this is not talking about how we can give to the church here and make people around here rich, or how we can build a new building. It's nothing about how we can help here. It's about how we can help people that are really in need. So looking after orphans and widows in their distress, and then keeping oneself unpolluted from the world. So this is a very Old Testament principle. And again, we may not go through the verses a lot, but we'll go through them very quickly, very little commentary, because it's to be an overview to see, yeah, the Bible has a very wide picture of this. Deuteronomy 15, if anyone is poor among your fellow Israelites in any of the towns of the land of the Lord your God is giving you, do not be hard-hearted or tight-fisted toward them. In other words, if there are poor people, people in need, people that are destitute, people that don't have anything, you are not to be tight-fisted. You're not to say, well, I don't really care. I hope you can take care of that yourself. I'm going to let someone else help you. He's saying, no, we should not be like that. He goes on to explain it a little bit more in verse 11. There will always be the poor people in the land, which I've heard quoted numerous times in the church. You know, when people say, oh, there will always be the poor in the land. It'd be helpful if we quoted the rest of the verse. Because he's not saying there'll be poor people in the land, so let's not help them. It's exactly the opposite. He's saying, there will always be poor people in the land, so like, do something about it. Help them, right? So we're not trying to get rid of every problem in the world, because we can't do that. But we certainly can help out where there's opportunity. So therefore, I command you, not a suggestion, to be open-handed. That's opposite to the tight-fisted we just read about. Open-handed towards your fellow Israelites who are poor and needy in your land. Then again, in Proverbs 19, verse 17, whoever is kind to the poor lends to the Lord, and he will reward them for what they have done. So it's important for us to be generous. Proverbs 14, 31, whoever oppresses the poor shows contempt for their maker, but whoever is kind to the needy honors God. So you say, why is that? Why do we show contempt for God when we don't help, but we are like God and we honor God when we do help? Because this is the kind of God that we have. If we say we follow God, we love God, and we want to be like God, then God says, okay, be like me. Especially in this area, which is easy for us to overlook. It's easy for us just to kind of get caught up in our own life. You know, how many of us sometimes think about, well, what can I do to get more? You know, I just don't have enough yet. I need more. And then you look throughout the world and you say, boy, but I have so much already. Maybe it's not how can I get more. Now it's how can I give more. It's not how can I accumulate more things for myself. Maybe I need to start even as Zacchaeus. Who is he? He's the wee little man. I just know the song. Luke chapter 19. What does he say? I'm going to give half my possessions to the poor. And what do we say happened that day? That day he gave his life to the Lord. That's the day he was converted. Jesus said, salvation's come to this house. Now, certainly he trusted in Jesus as well. It wasn't just a benevolent act that made him right with the Lord. But the benevolent act showed where his heart was that I'm willing to share. Half my possessions I give to the poor. I could preach on that, couldn't I? Just make everybody mad, right? I mean, I'll do that. Half my possessions. I'll add everything up and literally I'm going to liquidate and get rid of half of the things I own. Well, we wouldn't maybe want to do that. But how can we be more like God? And we know that giving in God's circle means sacrifice. Yeah, it's not always easy. It's not always popular. People around us are not necessarily going to think, oh, that's such a great idea, you know. Have less for yourself. Give more to the needy. Because that's not the American way, right? That's not the way we think. So how do we do this? Proverbs 21 and verse 13, whoever shuts their ears to the cry of the poor will also cry out and not be answered. So it's important for us to have this kind of compassion, sympathy, empathy, and to care for those people that have real need. Jeremiah 22 and verse 3, this is what the Lord says. Do what is just and right. Rescue from the hand of the oppressor, the one who has been robbed. Do no wrong or violence to the foreigner, the fatherless, or the widow, and do not shed innocent blood in this place. So again, he's saying be very careful how we treat the people that have a very difficult time treating themselves. They have a hard time defending themselves, standing up for themselves, providing for themselves, because they don't have resources. They don't have power. They don't have wealth. Perhaps they don't even have family and friends that can come in to help them. So he's saying, be very aware of this and help those people. And evidently, in all these situations, the people weren't doing it. This is why God was saying, this is what you need to be doing. Psalm 68, verse 5. A father to the fatherless, a defender of the widows, is God in his holy dwelling. God sets the lonely in families. He leads out the prisoners with singing. Sounds like God has a very deep concern for those people that have no one, no protection, nobody over them to guide them and to help them. And that was a big problem in that day. For the widows, they didn't have any kind of a social security blanket. They didn't have anybody that was going to be coming to their aid. They didn't have any shelters that they could go to. They were left destitute unless either a family member would help or if they weren't going to help. This is what God is saying. You've got to help these people. Why? Because this is who God is. He is a father to the fatherless and a defender of the widows. It's his nature. So even in the New Testament, you remember John the Baptist preaching? All the people from around Jerusalem and Judea, they were all coming out to hear John's message. He was preparing the way before Jesus. Jesus had not yet began his ministry. He'd come to prepare the way. And people were asking, what should we do? How do we show and express our repentance? How do we prepare our lives for the Messiah who is on his way? And John said, anyone who has two shirts should share the one who has, share with the one who has none. So again, that's just saying if we've got something, we would share it. Because somebody doesn't have one. And anyone who has food should do the same. Okay? So again, just to be clear, we're not talking about that everyone has to be equal in what they own. So it's not like if you have a little bit more than somebody down the street, it means that you've all got to be on the same income level, the same possession level, everybody eats the same amount of food, the same kind of food, everything's got to be equal. That's not what he's saying. Because there will be people that have more and some people that have less. It's the people that have nothing. And that's where God says, you need to get involved. You've got to do something to help the people that cannot help themselves. It's the person who has no shirt, the person who has no food. You may say, I just have two. Does anybody here just have two shirts or two two pants, two coats, even two. One suit. There you go. How about shoes? I shouldn't even go there. I know, ladies. Please, quit preaching. Right? Just two. So you can share one. This is what John said. This is kind of a New Testament principle. Galatians chapter 2, verse 10. Paul's saying to the people in Galatia, when we were in Jerusalem and we left, the apostles sent us out to preach, to evangelize, to do mission work, to plant churches. All they asked, which is interesting. It's like here's the most important thing. They realized that Paul was going to preach the gospel in a true and a faithful way. They knew that Paul was going to do what the Lord wanted. They were just saying, don't forget this. And I guess it's just easy to forget. But you think about it. All they asked, the only thing they really reminded us of. I mean, again, how would we fill that in? I don't think it would be with this. If we were sending out a missionary, we said, just one more thing before you leave. We just want you to remember this. Would it be this? Continue to remember the poor. Continue to remember. That's what we want you to do. Continue to remember the poor. I guess it's just easy to forget. And Paul says, that's what we've been doing. That's what we've been excited about. That's what our passion has been, to help the poor. Yes, preaching the gospel. Yes, building churches. Yes, making disciples. Yes, establishing leadership in the local church. We've been doing all that. But we've also been very passionate about helping the poor. The very thing we've been eager to do. So this is from the Matthew 25, where Jesus went through and talked about, you know, feeding the poor, clothing those people that are naked, visiting the lonely, going to the people in prisons, helping those that have desperate needs in their life. And Jesus said, whenever you did it to one of the least of these, the very least, you did it to me. And what Jesus is saying is, we do have that obligation to care. Why? Because if we're following Jesus, this is what Jesus did. And Jesus was reflecting the heart of God, because that's who God is. Caring for those people that don't have anything. Well, I did want to mention a couple things as we continue on, maybe more of the practicalities. 1 John chapter 3 and verse 17. If anyone has material possessions and sees a brother in need but has no pity on him, how can the love of God be in him? And this was kind of the summation that we kind of came from, the Matthew 25, of saying that's not going to be the only criteria judgment of how well you've served people that were homeless or without parents or in desperate need. That's not the only criteria. But this helps us to see that if we see that opportunity and don't do anything about it, then we're not like God. And that's a strong question, isn't it? And I said this a couple weeks ago on a Sunday night. To me, this is bothersome. Because I look at this and say, I don't know if I'm really like this. But the question is, how can the love of God be in me if I see an opportunity and I don't do anything about it? And I'm not moved? I don't care, so I don't share. I don't have compassion. It's like, well, where's the love of God? It sounds like you got a lot of love of the world. Where's the love of God? Where's the love to help people? So I do have to say right now, I'm just trying to help us understand, and maybe this is just maybe more for me than it is for you. I'm just kind of preaching to me, and you can listen in. So I'm not trying to manipulate anybody. You know, I'm not trying to, you know, at the end of the lesson go, wow, he really set us up. And, you know, at the end, you know, okay, you know. I'm not trying to do that. I'm just trying to say this is what the Bible says. And so don't make an emotional decision today. Now, if you want to make a decision or you want to think about a decision, that's okay. But, you know, I don't want anybody to say, well, kind of took advantage of us, got us all hooked in emotionally and made us feel like super guilty. And then, you know, well, what are you going to do then? It's like I'd be a complete heathen if I didn't, you know, respond somehow. It's not what we're trying to do. We're trying to say this is what the Bible says. This is what God is saying. Think about it. Just think about it. Maybe think about these scriptures. Maybe you're saying, hey, I'd like to have a list of these scriptures. Ask me. I can give you a list of the scriptures. Go home and study it. Go look for yourself and maybe be moved by it. So this is kind of important because I don't want anybody to go away from here saying, yeah, that Royal Church, they don't do anything at all to help the poor. They don't. They haven't done anything in years to help the poor. And I mean, I had to put a list together, and every time I thought of something, yeah, but we do something else. You know, we do stuff here to help the poor. So I'm not saying we're doing a terrible job. As a church, I think we're doing well. Okay? So number one on the list, the Panama Mission, right? Why do we do that? Well, one is to establish a church down there to help the souls of people, help people spiritually. But the clinic is to help people with their medical needs. It was in a place where there was really no doctors and there was no opportunity for people to get medical care. So people sometimes would get just a small problem, a small disease, and then it would increase to the point where it would become life-threatening because there was no one there to treat them, to help them. Because simple medicine could have helped. There's just nobody to help. The closest doctor's clinic was miles away, hours away to get there. So that's why we did it. Why? To help the poor. They had medical needs that were very real. And so, I mean, Jason's taking all this on, and he's the one working it. And as a matter of fact, in July, we're going to be having a special collection. We do that every year, once a year, special collection for Panama. That's what it is, helping the poor. And the Charles Lewis Children Family Home, helping children that either don't have parents or have parents that maybe don't want the children anymore or having a hard time handling the children. We've got a benevolence ministry here where we do help people that have needs. We have a church pantry here, which Lisa Morris oversees and does a great job with that. We've got the community garden just out the back here that, you know, some of the produce from that goes to help the poor, those people that need food. The so-and-sos sometimes do projects to help the poor in different areas and different opportunities. God's Helping Hands and the Gleaners Food Bank, specifically the teens. Sometimes the young adults go, but I know the teens go quite frequently. As a matter of fact, they went yesterday over to God's Helping Hands just to help out with the clothing, folding clothes. Well, who's that for? Well, it's to help the people that don't have clothes. And so they're just getting things ready. So we appreciate that and their work. And then, as I mentioned earlier, we have a disaster relief. Sometimes when emergency, immediate needs come up, there's been several times we've taken up special collections to help those things. There's probably others. I bet you could come up to me afterwards and say, there's something else that the church here does. And I know there's things that people here do specifically. And so we're involved in things already. But just wanted to overview something really quickly. Richard is going to talk about this. And we're going to have a very short video at the end after the invitation song when Richard's up here talking. But a couple weeks ago, Calvin was here and he was talking about another opportunity that is run by Churches of Christ in the West. And they're helping orphans throughout the world. These are the countries. I think you can probably see the list. Didn't know how well it turned out. But they help orphans throughout the world in different orphan homes that they run, they manage, they support. And so they're providing an opportunity. So you've maybe never heard of Orphans Lifeline, but that's because it's fairly small and it is run by members of the church. And a lot of the work is done by volunteers. There's some people that are paid. And so it's kind of a very low budget thing, but they're trying to help in many different areas. Now, you may have heard of other organizations that are larger, places like UNICEF or World Vision, United Way, Compassion International, Samaritan's Purse, Food for the Hungry. I mean, there's all kinds of organizations that do something similar. But most of them are not helping people in their relationship with God. It's mostly just helping the poor. So that's kind of a good start to helping the poor. But, I mean, those generally are multi-billion dollar companies and organizations, nonprofits. But here's an organization that is run by people in the church that are also helping people know about God. So Rich is going to talk a little bit about this. And so that's kind of something that we're going to talk about at the end. How would we do this? I mean, how do you help? Well, God was very specific in the Old Testament. This is how you're going to help the poor, right? Now, we may not help like this, but there may be an application for us. Because now, if you're a farmer, this would make sense. So when you're harvesting in your field, he goes on to talk about whether it's grain or whether it's in your vineyards, whatever you're harvesting, you know, you don't go back and go back a second time. Because, you know, when you go through the first time, you're maybe going through fairly quickly. You may have dropped something. You've left something behind. God's saying when that happens, don't go back. Don't get it. Don't go back through a second time. The idea is just leave it there. Just leave it. And then what can happen is the people that don't have anything, the people that are destitute, the people that are hungry, the widows, the orphans, the foreigners, the strangers, the people that, again, they don't have jobs, they have no income. They come into your vineyard. They come into your fields. And they can take that. So God has made a very practical way for people to help the poor. Well, we don't have this kind of system today, do we? It's kind of hard for you know, to leave something behind, but maybe today we'd actually have to leave something financially behind. Right? We have to say, I've got something that's extra, or I've got something that I don't need. I may want it, don't need it, but I can leave that. I can maybe set that aside. I can put that. That seems kind of weird. Who would set something aside? Set something aside for that kind of reason? That seems a little odd, doesn't it? So, on Wednesday nights, we're going through 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians talks about a special gift that they were trying to collect from the churches. This applies to this one too. If you all you have to do is to read it into context. So 1 Corinthians 16, 2 Corinthians chapter 7 and 8 and 9. It's not really just talking. You know, we can make the application to what we do here today, but that's not what he's talking about. I hate to burst your bubble. You know, it's like, we've been told my whole life that 1 Corinthians 16, 1 is what we do every Sunday. Well, not really. 1 Corinthians 16, verse 1, they are setting aside money for what? To store it up. For what? To give it to the church. Why? Where's it going to go? It's all, every penny of it, is going to Jerusalem. It's going to Jerusalem. You know why? So the apostles can be multimillionaires. They're the CEOs of this big... No. It's going to Jerusalem because there's a famine. And the people there are starving. Some of them even starving to death. All of that money, not only from Corinthians, but all the churches in Asia Minor are giving money. The Macedonians is one of the other ones that were mentioned, 2 Corinthians chapter 8. It's all going to Jerusalem. It's going to be given to the church in Jerusalem so they can distribute the money to people that have physical needs. That's what it's for. Well, maybe that's what we can do too. You know, and maybe in addition, now, you know that we have expenses here. We could give it all to the poor if we wanted to. We could just come back next week and we wouldn't have any lights or air conditioning. Say, well, that works, but especially since we don't have windows. But anyway, it would be a dark place here. Yes, we need money locally, but maybe we also have money we could help with the poor, helping these people that have needs. Well, another way that we can help, even in America, helping with the poor, the needy, the orphans. You know, there's a lot of children today that it's not necessarily because they don't have a mom and dad that are still living, but sometimes because their mom and dad don't want them. Or sometimes it's their mom and dad can't raise them. And so they become a part of the system that we have. And they get put on a program. And so sometimes they are in a foster home. And sometimes they may even be adopted. And I know there's people here that have done that and are doing that, have adopted children into their homes. And so there's ways even that we can help those people that maybe they don't have a physical need, but they definitely have an emotional need and a relational need and spiritual need. Maybe there's ways we can help with that too. But the interesting thing is God's like this. Like, God really says this, Old Testament and New Testament. You guys were without anybody. There's nobody to look after you. Nobody really cared for you. Nobody was going to feed you. Nobody was going to raise you. You were in deep trouble. But God came. God came and he He brought you up. And this is a great illustration from the Old Testament when God's talking about Israel, about how he loved them. And even as an infant, they were just about to die. They were exposed to the elements. God says, I brought you in, and I raised you up, and I took you in as my own child, and I loved you. I gave you what you needed. I taught you. I helped you mature. And then Israel got to be a little bit older, I don't know, maybe a teenager. Said, I don't want to do this anymore. I want to do my own thing. I want to be on my own. I want to cut all the ties from family. I'm going to run away. God said, this is how you treated me. But you know, God is one that, what does this verse say? That he adopted us. At one time, we were not a part of his family. We were on the other side. We were opposed to God. We hated God. I mean, God loved us. We just didn't want anything to do with him. And we got to the point of saying, God, I want you. I need you. I can't live without you. And God says, well, I'll bring you in. But he didn't bring us in as a slave. He didn't bring us in as a hiring. He didn't even bring us in as a temporary relationship. He adopted us. That's a process. That's a legal decision. Even today in America, when somebody adopts children, it goes through the courts. It's got to be a legal decision. And God provided a legal decision, but you know, with a legal decision of adopting, there's got to be commitments on both sides, of both the parents that are adopting and the child that wants to be adopted. They both got to be committed to it. But not only that, there's going to be expense. And I know parents today that are trying to adopt children from other countries of the world. It's costing tens of thousands of dollars of their own money for the process, for the legal fees, for the transportation of having to go over and pay the government over there. Just all kinds of fees and expense. A lot of money. A lot of expense. But what was God's expense to adopt us? He had to give everything up. See, God is the one who gives. He sees a need. He sees our spiritual need. He sees our spiritual poverty. He says, I'm going to give everything up so that you can live. And so I can adopt you into my family. So Ephesians chapter 5, verse 1. In love, God predestined us for adoption. The predestined is, he had a plan. He knew how he was going to do it. He knew what it was going to take. He knew the price to pay. He had to pay it all. You see, the child doesn't pay anything to be adopted. It's the parents. God is the parent who said, I'm going to give up my son. I'm going to give up the very best I have so you can be a part of my family. So he predestined us for adoption to himself as sons through Jesus Christ. See, it's through Jesus. It's through his payment, through his death, his sacrifice, the cross that he carried. It was according to the purpose of his grace, according to the purpose of his will, so that the praise of his glory is grace. So it's according to his will, but it's also for his praise. Somehow this brings honor to God, that we would be a part of his family. And so we always give an opportunity to people to say, if you want to become a part of God's family, if you want to say, today I want to be adopted, I want to be, you don't have to do anything. You don't do anything to be adopted into the family. God's done it all. He's provided the way. Jesus paid the price. You can be adopted. So really what we do is we just have to get your consent for you to say, well, I want to do that. I want to be a part of his family. I want to live under his roof. I want to live in his house. I want to be a part of him, and he's going to be my father. And I'm going to listen to him, and I'm going to follow him. I want to, you know, he's done so much. I want to please him anyway. I mean, nobody has to say, well, you've got to please the Lord. You know, you got to do what the Lord says. I'd be happy to do that. After all he's done, of course I want to do that. That's what it is to be a Christian. Say, I'll do it. And so the legal process then, the point where this happened, I mean, when is the final, you know, to say, now, I'm in now. I'm a part of the family. Well, you get in the family when you are united with Jesus. Become one with Jesus. Romans chapter 6 says we become one with Jesus when we are baptized into his death. And we are raised out of the watery grave of baptism to live a new life. How new? Everything's new. Why? Got a new family. And when you have a new father, you have a new purpose, you have a new way of living, you have a new love, you have new grace. It all comes through Christ. If today we can encourage you, let's stand, we'll sing the song, let us know how we can be a blessing.